Well, we took a break from our series in David, and I'd like us to go back to that. We did that for the Christmas season. And so I'd like to do a bit of a review, but this time with the review, I'm going to have some new points that I didn't have a chance to expound on as we were closing out on the last of 1 Samuel. And there are many, many important life lessons, and I hope that as we go through this, that you're able to see a part of the reason why God has this book isn't just because it's meant to be a history book. It's meant to save us if we can learn from their lessons a lot of pain. It's meant to save us from going through unnecessary, shall I say, backsliding of our own. And because as we're going to see to a certain degree, that happened even to the best of the best, including King David. And so we left off with King David being in the wrong camp, as in the enemy camp. And although his heart isn't truly with them, he has defected. He's defected because he's kind of caved in to one of Satan's favorite tricks to make us drift away from God. And that is by trying to get us to be filled with emotion where we begin to lose hope in God. Like David, many Christians fall into this trap. Like David, they love God. Like David, they're constantly trying to keep a good conscience. Like David, they're caring people. Like David, they're generous people. Like David, they respect authority. And like I said, like David, they believe in the Lord. But something went spiritually wrong. Where do we see this? We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And it says this: "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days I will be destroyed.'" Some versions actually say perish. "By the hand of Saul. He said, 'The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand.'" I'm going to tell you the first point before I elaborate on it. I'm going to ask you, please write this down, and please keep this in mind. What I am sharing can make the difference in your own life from falling into the snare of Satan and then having to experience some of the pain that previous saints went through. And here's the first point. Why did this happen? Why did he get to this point? It was because he let his emotion control his thinking instead of letting godly thinking control his emotion. Let me say that again. This happened because he let his emotion control his thinking instead of letting godly thinking keep control of his emotion. In fairness to David, the reason he reached this point is because he had three close, life-threatening calls. Three of them. One time took place while he was on the mountain. And I'm sure many of you can remember King Saul once again coming after him with his army. He's trapped on this mountain. He's almost has the mountain surrounded so that there'll be no escape for David. When suddenly King Saul gets the news that the Philistines have invaded the land, they're attacking the cities, he immediately has to stop. Because of that, David and his men, if you're taking notes, in 1 Samuel 23:28, call that place the Rock of Escape. A second time, very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24, was when King Saul comes back hunting for him. And as a result of this, David and his men are running. They're trying to hide. And they find a cave. And so they run into the cave. And they're hiding in this cave. And King Saul ends up, and this is what the Bible says, relieving himself. Don't blame me. That's what the Bible says. So he goes into this cave, and it happens to be the exact cave David and all his men are hiding in. David could have killed him. In fact, his own men encouraged him, kill him, by telling them, God has delivered your enemy right into your hands. But David decides to spare his life. After the king comes out of the cave, David comes out after him. Lets him know, I could have killed you. He's even holding up a piece of his robe that he had cut off. What does King Saul do? He finds himself completely humbled. And this is what he says in front of all his men. David, you are more righteous than I. God delivered me into your hands. And then you know what he says in front of everybody on top of that? He says, one day you'll be king. Thankfully, he was so humbled and so grateful that his life was spared. He and his men, they leave. But King Saul is a sick man. And that's what fear can do to any of us, where you end up having fear control you. So once again, he's going out after David. He's on the hunt. He and his men are out in the wilderness, and one night while they're sleeping, King David and another man are able to slip into the camp. Imagine, he is able to walk right up to King Saul while he's asleep, and at the head of King Saul is his spear in the ground with a jug of water. And what I find interesting is in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 7 and 11, it says two times that this spear was right at his head, letting the readers all the more know, once again, David could have killed him. The guy who's with him encourages him, kill him. But David once again says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So they slip out of the camp and they take the spear and the jug of water. And when they feel that they're safe enough and far enough away, they're up on top of a mountain. And David begins to yell out for King Saul. And he lets him know, I came into the night. Look for your spear and your jug of water. So you can imagine how stunned King Saul must have felt when he realized that night David's feet were right by his head and could have killed him. Once again, King Saul is greatly humbled. And he says in front of everybody, both camps hearing this, 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, he says, I have sinned. I have been a fool. I have committed a serious error. And then later on in that chapter, he says in front of everyone, you're going to prevail. You're going to one day triumph. You are going to do great things. Now, after all of this happens, as far as a third deliverance, what is David's conclusion out of all of this? Well, we read it. This is where we come to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. Let me read it again. One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Now, after knowing all of this, as far as three deliverances, you can't help but begin to question. But at the same time, after knowing how much that he had these three close calls, we can't help but also empathize and understand why he felt the way he did, that maybe the only way he's going to get out of this is by defecting. But the truth of the matter is, he was looking at this whole situation completely backwards from the way he should have been looking at it. And that is exactly what emotions do. When we begin to look at things in our life through this overarching foreboding emotion, we will begin to look at things backwards instead of being able to have the spiritual light that we need to truly see the situation in the light that we need to look at it. If you let your emotions rule your spirit, you'll fail to see the hand of God was at work. What he should have been able to say is, wow, three times I was close to death and three times God delivered me. What he should have been thinking was, God did not allow me, or he did not deliver me three times so that one day I would defect to the enemy camp. What he should have thought to himself was, these deliverances are happening to me because God wants to fulfill his word, in which it was prophesied, I will be king. He should have remembered and he should have thought, not only was it prophesied, not only was it announced by the prophet Samuel, but in addition to that, when he announced it, he brought oil and he even anointed him. So in God's eyes, it's a done deal. You are going to be king. And he should have thought, God's anointing is like God's word. It will not return void so long as I'm willing to act on it in faith. But you see, that's why God wants each of us to have situations where we begin to feel this dark cloud, this foreboding sense of hopelessness, so that we don't think that way. Three deliverances, instead of decreasing his faith, should have increased his faith. But when you look at things through our emotions, instead of God's promise, you will be king, then we begin to look at things completely backwards. And just as we look at things backwards, we begin to backtrack in our spiritual walk with God. He ended up in the wrong camp, which takes me to my second point. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you that you would write this down. If we let emotions control our thinking, instead of letting godly thinking control our emotions, we will act as if we have forgotten everything God has done for us. Notice the way I'm saying it. We will behave as if we have forgotten the deliverances that God has done for us. To think the way he's thinking proves he's not remembering as he should God's deliverance. I mentioned one already, and that was when he was almost trapped by King Saul on that mountaintop. It wasn't just the fact that the Philistines were invading the land. It wasn't just the fact that he got this news. It's the fact of the timing of when he got that news. Imagine if he had gotten that news maybe just a half a day later, this might be a different story, where King David and his men could have been wiped out. Please note, and I hope I've made it clear, when I say what happens is when we let emotions begin to rule, it's not as though we completely forget what God has done. But when emotions rule our spirit instead of godly thinking, that is when, although you know the truth, those emotions often prevent you from being able to act on what you know is the truth. You begin to act as if you've forgotten the truth. This is an important life lesson, and we must learn it, lest we learn it by finding ourselves one day slowly drifting away into the wrong camp like King David did. Next point. Not only can emotions, when they rule your thinking, prevent you from remembering what God has done for you, it can also prevent you from seeing how He worked on your behalf. For example, how in the world do you have two people walk into the enemy camp and not a single person in that camp detects either one of you? How is it you're able to walk right up to the king of all people, who usually is encircled by some guards, and be able to walk right to where his head is? Back then, if someone failed to keep their post, especially when you were put in charge to guard someone, if you failed, what was the price? It was death. In fact, that's what David reminds them of when he was yelling from that mountain and he asked King Saul, "Where's your spear? Where's your water jug?" The man in charge, so to speak, captain of the guard, was Abner. And he berates him. "You have failed your king." He says plainly in the text, "You should die." So how did this happen? How did this happen? Undetected, two of you. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 12 tells us. So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and then they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep what? Into a deep sleep. David, how did you forget, or how did you fail to see that your God had put a deep sleep on them? That it was no accident that you could just walk into this camp and be totally undetected, and it wasn't just you, there was two of you, and you even had a discussion, because even at that point, the man that was with them said, "Here's another chance for you to kill him." David, how did you fail to understand that God did not allow you to go into that enemy camp and come out totally unscathed, so that one day you would end up defecting to the enemy camp called the Philistine camp? But that is what happens when your emotions begin to control you. Instead of letting godly thinking control your mind, you begin to miss how God delivered you. And believe me, please hear me, this happens more often today with Christians. And what Christians need to do is say, "That is not going to happen. I am going to remember how God delivered me." Not just what he did, but how he did it. David's emotions was preventing him from being able to look backward and be able to reconsider and surmise the hand of God, how it was at work for him, how God delivered him. If he would have, it would have helped given him the inner strength he needed to overcome that foreboding feeling of "this looks hopeless." And please understand, I am not sharing this to get down on King David. I'm not sharing it to get down on King David. I'm sharing this because this can happen to any one of us if we're not careful, where God can do mighty things in your life. And if you don't put hopelessness and doubt in check, because that's one of Satan's favorite weapons, if he can get you to start looking at things through hopelessness, you'll look at the whole situation backwards. If he can get you to look at things that are happening in your life like, "Oh, this looks hopeless," you'll begin to backtrack. If he can begin to get you to look at things as though it looks hopeless, he can make you end up eventually thinking like the world thinks, act like the world acts, respond how they do, and before you know it, you can find yourself having slipped into the wrong camp. There have been times when God's people have had close calls, and they at times let that emotion of fear mixed with relief cause them to fail to see where God was at work in the midst of that close call. They miss seeing how God was at work delivering them. Instead, they say things like the world says, "Wow, that was close. What a coincidence how things unfolded. Now, I'm sure I was thinking of this point in part because of what I just shared last week. And someone already was asking questions about it. For those of you who weren't here, I'm just review that just a little bit. I shared with you that 2 weeks ago, my wife was in a serious auto accident. Both cars wiped out, I mean, just completely totaled. But like Paul Harvey says, here's the rest of the story. For those of you who weren't here, the car accident, as I said, was completely totaled, and despite both cars being completely totaled, my wife is able to step out of the car and walk away. Amen? Despite the other car is totaled, completely totaled, that young man was able to walk out of his car unscathed. It happened because as she's waiting to make a left turn onto our street, she's waiting because of the oncoming traffic. This young man plows into the back of her and hits her at about 50 miles an hour. Completely crushes in the whole back of our car. She's hit so hard that although she's facing south on Green Bay, she ends up being spun 180 degrees, so now she's facing north, and she's in the oncoming traffic lane. And despite she was waiting to take a left to wait, let cars pass, she hit no one, and no one hit her. Although she was hit so hard, and that car spun around, she didn't even have whiplash. Take her to the x-rays. Remember I said last week, you know, the endorphins kick in and you just don't, it can mask if something's wrong or pain. And there's no broken bones. Nothing even fractured. Although we cannot open up the rear passenger door because the body had been hit so hard, you could actually see where it was crinkled. Although the passenger left tire was almost ripped off, the groceries she had, not even one glass bottle was broken. That were in the trunk. Yes, in the trunk that was smashed. I guess one point I didn't consider, the trunk was open so I could get the groceries. Because the man who hit her was so honest with the police and that it was completely her fault, his fault, thank you. Completely his fault, our insurance company didn't have to wait for the police report before they would start acting on it on our behalf, because our insurance company called him and he told our insurance company it was completely his fault. And part two of the story. Now we're without wheels. We're glad that God did all of this, but how are we going to now, how's she going to get to work? Well, it just so happened that I'd say a month before, my daughter and her husband are planning to go on vacation for Florida. And they asked if they could drop the car at our house and I drive them to the airport. And that was 4 days after the accident. So now she's got wheels so she can get to work. So in the meantime, I'm looking hard for a car. And just so to let you know, I always prefer Craigslist. If you get a car with low miles, you usually can get a good deal. We've always been blessed. But I couldn't find anything. In part because she wanted an all-wheel drive, winter, that kind of stuff. And I'm looking, I just can't find anything. Well, in the meantime, Sharon and Chuck had gotten this new car. She was showing it off in the parking lot doing donuts. No, just kidding. And they told us about CarMax. So we drive up to CarMax, and we just didn't feel good about what they had. Too many miles, pricey, that kind of thing. So we get leaving, and I'm trying to encourage her, don't worry, God will do something. I'm sure he'll do something. He doesn't fail us. Amen? So as we're leaving, there's another car dealership that's nearby, and I said, why don't we just pull in there just to see if they have something? And what do we find? What she wanted. A Honda CR-V, consumer's blue book, consumer's book rated very high, and I thought, this is it. It only had 42,000 miles on it, 2016. But it was out of our range for what they were wanting. And so I made a bid anyhow. And they said, well, for that price, how about you look at this car? It's a Toyota, 2 years older, so many miles. And I said, no, thank you. We really like that car. And I said, I'd rather wait. So I said to my wife, of course, she's a little disappointed. She really likes that car. But I said to her, you know what? I've got a feeling they're going to reconsider our offer. It was below Blue Book, and in part because I said I'd like all the taxes paid as a part of the price and the licensing and an oil change. So I said this to my wife. I said, you know what? Maybe the timing of this, just kind of like on that mountain with King David, just maybe God's hand is in all of this. It's December. Typically, car sales don't do real well in December, so that can become an incentive. Secondly, I said most dealerships don't like to have the cars on the lot more than about 2 months, and I found out it was on 45 days, so that meant 15 more days. You're going to have to send it off. And in 5 days, it's going to be 2020, and the Blue Book value in that car is going to drop. And so I said to her, I said, why don't we just wait? Let's just see. I got a feeling they'll call us back. Well, I'll just say this. In less than a day, I got a call and said, we'll take your offer. Oh, I didn't want to give them that. She said, it was 10 minutes. But it doesn't stop there when I considered, and this is what we all need to do when God is doing something, because we don't want to miss how God was at work. It so just happened that my wife and I were saving hard to put some money in an investment. But as I prayed about it, I just kind of felt like the Lord was saying, no, keep it on hand. Do you know when this was? I was wrestling with this the week before she had that accident. And you know how it is. If you invest money and then you turn around and get it out, there's going to be fees. So you're going to end up with sometimes considerably less money. We had just enough to pay that car. I don't think the timing of that was an accident either. After all of this has happened, this is what I did. This is a journal, okay? I took the time, I got several, but this is the one of them for this church. You can see it's pretty filled out. Don't look too hard. But I wrote it down. Why did I write it down? I wrote it down because this is life. There's going to be other times in which we know we're going to face hard times. And I wrote it down so when those hard times come, I can look back, see how God delivered. So I don't forget because of the emotion of whenever that hard time comes or whatever it might bring, and that we're able to stand fast and say, I will trust God. I will hold fast. I will not let hopelessness begin to overrule my spirit. Is that not a part of the reason why we have the Bible? Is it not really a journal of all the things that God did for his saints? And the reason why I encourage you to write your own journal is because those stories in the Bible are meant to be lived out again by you and you and you. Where in a sense, you kind of have your own, so to speak, Bible of God's faithfulness that you can look back and one day share, not only for your sake, but for your children's sake of the faithfulness of God. Amen? Please hear me. This is a huge mistake where people are not writing down what God is doing for them. And as a consequence, with time, we end up forgetting. Versus when you keep a journal and you pass on and those children are able to open it up and look at it, they can't help but realize God is our God and he's meant to be my God and he's meant to work in my life just like he did in my mom's life, just like he did in my dad's life. Write a journal. Third point. If we let our emotions control our thinking instead of godly thinking control our emotions, you know what you can end up losing? Ground with God. You know what ground in particular? Like David, you can lose ground as you begin to lose the favor of people. Have you ever considered that's exactly what happened to King David when he began to go backwards? Often, God is trying to raise his people up for some kind of position, just like when he raised up Joseph in Egypt, just like when he raised up Daniel in Babylon and Persia. But God doesn't want you in a position like King David. Just because you've been given the authority, he wants you to be in a position where you finally get there, you also have the favor of God's people. Why? Because they saw when you exercised faith, when you were in a close call, the hand of God was on you. Don't lose ground by letting emotion control your thinking. Instead of godly thinking, control your emotions. You'll lose your testimony for those around you. When David defected, he lost some ground when it came to the favor of the people. Even King Achish understood this is what will happen. We see it. 1 Samuel 27, verse 12. If we can bring that up, please. When it says Achish, remember, this is the king of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people utterly what? Think about that. Here you are, supposed to be the one with the favor of God, and everyone's supposed to see it, but because he backslid for a moment in time, even King Achish understood, some people are going to abhor him. Some people are going to look at him as, how could he really be the anointed one? How can he really be the one that's supposed to be our king? Like some say today, if I might paraphrase, he's not my king. History kind of repeats itself, doesn't it? You can bet there were people who said he went to the enemy, and of all enemies, the Philistines who have murdered our people. When God raises up his children, he doesn't want them to be in a position just because they have authority. He wants them to also be in that position where God has worked in their lives in such a way that the people can see the favor of God is on them. He wants people, when they're raised up for a position of authority, that people want him or her in that position because they respect them, because they held their ground when they should have held their ground. They didn't cave in. They didn't walk backwards. We need to remember that sometimes God allows us to go through hard times. He allows us to end up having close calls so that when we are delivered by the hand of God, it will also cause those around us to be able to see we have the favor of God, and that all the more free them up in their own spirit to say, you're the woman or you're the man that's supposed to be in that position because I can see God's with you. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. May we learn from David's mistake so that it doesn't become our mistake, lest we lose ground by caving in. Thank God for the lessons we can learn. Hallelujah.